We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Awesome to have all of you here with us this morning. Now, I'm going to be preaching this morning on something that's kind of different, something that I haven't really preached a whole lot on before. And, you know, I like to preach on faith. I love to preach on miracles. I love to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, the power of God. And all of that is absolutely essential. But being a pastor, like, I'm here all year long, year after year. So I'm building people, you know. I mean, we take people that come in here and they're brand new and we build them. We're building leaders in the church, amen. I'm not here to try and just keep everybody on spiritual milk, all right? If you're at the spiritual milk level, that's fine, but eventually you got to get strong enough to get to the steak level, all right? So we're building Christians here. And so this month, we're going to give you some meat, all right? All right. Glad to hear some of you guys are excited about that. But we're going to be talking about the lifestyle of the believer. And today specifically, I'll be talking about some stuff that doesn't get talked about very often. I'm going to be talking about marriage, being single, divorced, so on and so forth. Because, you know, I mean, it's super important for the church to not remain silent on these issues. Now, I know, like, being a River Church, you know, we kind of sometimes have the image where, you know, every Sunday we just get to come in, get filled up with the presence of God, fall down on the floor, roll over, filled with joy and laughing and crying. And look, I'm all for that. We need that, absolutely. But sometimes we just got to give some good solid teaching. And this area, dealing primarily with relationships and family, is an area that is at large quiet in most churches, where they don't specifically talk about this stuff. And how many of you know that your relationship, your marriage, or your decision to be single, or all of this is some of the most important decision that you make in life? So, I mean, like, for me, the two most important decisions that I made in life was, number one, getting saved, accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which today, if you haven't done that, you'll have an opportunity to do so, and B, making the decision to marry my wife. Now, we at church, we talk all the time about decision number one, about Jesus, extremely important. But how often do you hear about good godly teaching on selecting the right spouse, on how to deal with being single and finding the right spouse, how to deal with your marriage relationship and then parenting, and then how to deal with being divorced and then even being a widow? Personally, I haven't heard a whole lot on that. So I'm taking this whole month to deal with this subject. Now, today, if you're here and you're single, I guarantee by the end of today, you might be happy that you're single. All right? And if you're married this morning, well, it's my goal to make sure that for the rest of your life, you stay married. Amen? And if you're divorced, my goal is that you receive healing and instruction and be encouraged that life isn't over. Amen? Same thing if you're a widow. All right? So regardless of where you fit into any one of those categories, God has instruction and a plan for you. Hope is not lost, all right? Some of you guys, you might feel like, man, I'm getting older and I'm still single and there's so much pressure for me to get married. Well, look, there's not that much pressure in the Bible for you to get married. In fact, we'll probably get into it. There's quite a few scriptures that talk about the benefits of staying single. And we'll talk about one of those things today. But to begin this topic, I kind of wanted to go through some of just more of like, I wanted to give it like some good just information about this before we really dig into the Word, which we're going to get into the Word today, and we're going to dig into this. But I wanted to just give some details to see like the importance, which maybe you already think it's important, but if you don't, by the time I'm done with this introduction, I think that you'll think this subject is super important for today. Now, we know that marriage is intended to be one of the greatest blessings given by God. Amen? I mean, God created women for men to be a helper and for them to work together and have this blissful relationship. Yet, it often becomes one of the biggest problems that people deal with in life. And this is proven by the fact that year after year, the divorce industry, industry, believe it or not, I mean, the fact that it's an industry is almost kind of sad. It really is. Year after year, it's now something like a $200 billion industry in America, divorce. I mean, think about that. And I looked, I mean, everybody thinks about how expensive and how much money it is to get married. Well, marriage, the industry, you're talking like $30 to $40 billion. Divorce, $200 billion. Think about that. There is something very wrong with that picture. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. All right, now, though we know that divorce is instructed against by God, though we know it was not in the original plan from God for men and women, it is an epidemic problem. And this is not a new problem. I know that, like, in our society that, you know, you look back in earlier times and it wasn't as much of a problem, but you'll see today that this is a problem that's been going on even in the Bible for thousands of years. This isn't like a new thing where divorce has suddenly become a big issue. This is a huge problem that's existed that even Jesus dealt with, and that's where we're actually going to begin today. I'll get there in just a moment. So, I mean, if you think about it, worldwide governments around the world will spend trillions of dollars on how to improve our healthcare system, right? Trillions of dollars around the world that go into the study of how to cure cancer and heart disease and brain malfunction and all these different things, right? I mean, the amount of money that goes into studying that is vast. How much money from the government goes into studying how to prevent divorce? How much study goes into from the government? How much funds goes into studying how to pick the right spouse? And how much education is there involved with picking the right spouse? I mean, if you think about it, to get your driver's license, I mean, you got to study, right? You got to do, and now I think it's something like, correct me if I'm wrong, but like six months of studying or proving yourself with a learner's permit, and you have to study and take tests and all this stuff to get your driver's license, right? I mean, thank goodness. I don't want to crash into some idiot out there. There's nothing wrong with that, right? To get your pistol permit, which I believe that we should have, all right? I love having my pistol permit, all right? Another subject. But, I mean, to do that, you got to give them your fingerprint, you got to get character references, you got to go through this huge, long approval process to do that. If any of you guys done these things, you know what I'm talking about. Now, if any of you guys have ever gotten married before, you know that what you do is you go down to the license office and you just say, hey, I want to get married. And they go, okay, no problem, here you go. They don't teach you. And I'm not saying that the government should be the one teaching us, all right? I think that the divorce rate would probably be higher if that were the case. But somebody has got to teach people on how to get married and how to stay married, amen? And if everybody else will stay silent on it, I'm going to speak up about it, amen? Now, this part gets a little heavy, okay? I'm going to read some statistics here. And studies have shown some staggering information about children that are raised in fatherless homes, and it's similar information statistics about children that are raised in split homes. Now look, guys, if you fall into any one of these categories today, I'm not picking on you, all right? But we're going to learn how to go from where you are to improve on that so that things don't get worse, amen? All right, so now these statistics are based either from marriages that have fallen apart in divorce or from people that have had children outside of marriage and then one of the parents left. But 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. All right, if you think that's like a crazy statistic, it's from the U.S. Department of Health. All right, 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Do you see the problem here that we have? And I wish I could say that this was like statistics from like some like lesser developed country where they're at a disadvantage. No, this is talking about America. You see, there's a huge problem with our society. And that's why I'm going to be taking this month to deal with this problem so that like, yeah, these statistics might be true outside of the River Church, but in the River Church, these statistics are going to be proven wrong. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there's many more statistics about the role family plays in a child and teenager's development. You can figure out, like, I mean, based on the way children are raised, very often determines the way that they're going to go in their future. The way that a child sees his father interacting with his mother or her mother will determine most likely how he or she will treat women or men in their life. I mean, you get some woman who was very mistreated by some guy. He left her, and then she's raising her kids as a single mom and is struggling because of that. And she has this awful opinion towards men, and she starts talking about how men are pigs and this and that. Well, those children are going to raise up thinking the same thing, that men are a piece of garbage. If they're a boy, they're going to grow up with a very low self-image of themselves. If they're a girl, they're going to grow up thinking, men, I can't trust them, they're worthless, they're just in it for sex. I mean, the way that our parenting, that our society parents our children is very evident if you look in the news today. The way that children are... I mean, you can go into public and you'd be surprised the way that children treat even just people in general out in public. And it comes from a deterioration of parenting skills that have just been taken down. I mean, of course, a lot of this was planned either through the government or through media, and you look what's put on TV and how everything's just pushing people towards spending their time on media and TV and all this stuff, and they're constantly putting the male figure down in the family, making the man of the house look like an idiot, making the woman of the house look like she's the one that knows everything, or just both parents are plain stupid and the kids are always trying to tell their parents. And it looks like it's just comedy, but really those thoughts are getting ingrained into people, and so... we're going to be dealing with these things this month, amen, to make sure that our children are not just an afterthought, something where we're like, you know, I don't have time for my kids, just give them a Game Boy or an Xbox, put them in the other room and hope they don't get into too much trouble. That is a recipe for disaster, but unfortunately, that's what's gone on in a lot of homes across America. And you guys might think, oh, you're just some young kid, you don't know anything, I've been through it, I've been through all this and that. Look, that's why, like, I love teaching from the Word of God, because it's not based on my experience, you know, and we're going to preach from the Word of God on these subjects, and we're going to see what God's intentions and God's plan are for all of these things, all right? And then as I base my life on the Word of God, you'll see the fruit of that in Jesus' name. All right. Now, if you think about a single-parent home, I mean, the mom, the dad, whoever it is, chances are they gotta work a full-time job or maybe two to try and pay for the bills of being able to provide for the child. I mean, you get some guy that's just some loser that gets a lady pregnant and gets scared and runs off and now refuses to pay child support and leaves this mother with a child or maybe two children or whatever, and they're there struggling to provide for their kids. They're spending their time working outside of the home to be able just to provide the basic necessities. What is the likelihood of success for that child? Mostly growing up in the public school system and public assistance and all this. I mean, the chance of a child in that type of environment of succeeding in life is so slim that it's just sad. So it's our job to make sure that that doesn't happen in our lives or in our families or in the people that we know. And if you're here and you don't fit into that category, great. Well, you can help somebody that is. Amen? So even if you think, oh, this is all great, but it doesn't really apply to me, I'm not married or I don't have kids, trust me, it applies. This is a society problem that we have, that it's a mentality in general that the church needs to fix. Now, there is this guy, Dr. Dobson, and he talks all about kids and raising your kids and parenting and all of these things. And back in the 80s, he was advocating for the church to take their children out of public schools, and the church at large ignored him and just kept their kids in public schools. And then through the 90s and early 2000s, you see this generation of children because, I mean, they took the government took God out of the schools, and now we're putting our children in this secular institution that now just teach kids absolute crap. Yep, crap in church. That teach them garbage, and then they're with them for like what, 40 hours a week or whatever? They're with them all week long, and they come home, and then they're spending time on TV and everything else. And parents are so uninvolved in their kids' lives that how are we giving them any sort of chance for success? It's no wonder that this generation, I mean, we talk about the millennials and their problems and this and that. We created that. You know, it's the parents' fault. It's not the kids' fault. If you parent a kid, it's going to grow up right. But if you don't parent it, there's going to be problems. And so, I mean, like, I remember 7th and 8th grade, like, the stuff that you see walking down the high school hallways was, like, ridiculous. I mean, you walk down the hallway and kids just right in the hallway making out. I mean, it's just, like, crazy stuff. And I know things have gotten a whole worse since 2005. 2004. It's not gotten any better in public school. So for us to think that we can just grow up with our kids in the public system and think that everything's just going to turn out okay, we got to change our thinking on this. I mean, I would rather take a pay cut and have one spouse working in the home and have my children well taken care of than just to try and push my children off onto somebody else to see how they do with them. Amen. Like I said, this is one of those messages where it's like, it's kind of heavy, but don't worry, I'm going to have some fun with you guys today, all right? So whether you fit into this category or not, something must be done about it. And like I said before, I'm not here to pick on anybody. I'm not here to pick on single parents or people that are divorced or people that are struggling in these areas. I'm here to encourage and give instruction based on the Word of God in these areas to fix and amend some of these problems and to make sure that these problems aren't evident in the church. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to present, firstly, this is the reason I'm presenting some of these facts about the situation that our country is. And I know it's nothing joyful to hear about, but sometimes, all right, think about it like this. If I tell a 3-year-old child that he's been diagnosed with cancer, he doesn't care. Why? Because he doesn't know what cancer is. He doesn't know how deadly it is. He doesn't know how big of a problem it is that his life is being threatened, right? And, you know, if you tell a mother of 2 children and a wife to a good husband that she's been diagnosed with cancer, man, her world is going to be shaken. Because she understands the deadliness and the importance of what has just been told to her. So the reason that I wanted to start off this Sunday morning about telling you the importance and the destruction that has happened to the family and to the marriage institution is to get you to realize that this is absolutely essential and an important subject so that you don't think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I mean, the reason that people are so scared of cancer is because just about every other commercial on TV is about cancer, and all the advertisements from doctors, and all that we're told is this causes cancer and that, and cancer's, and you know, I mean, people are so scared of cancer that they talk themselves into it. The second that, like, they're not feeling well, they go online onto MD.com or whatever's web doctor, and they start Googling symptoms. I think I got cancer. Honey, what's wrong? Well, I had a little gas. That's not cancer, all right? It's just natural, all right? You had beans for dinner. But people, I know, like I said, I'm going to have some fun this morning, all right? But people understand the severity of being diagnosed with cancer, but they don't understand the severity of being diagnosed with divorce, of being diagnosed with your parents or your kids not wanting anything to do with God. But when you go to heaven, when we all die and go to heaven, I guarantee that if your children aren't there to stand before the Lord, you're not going to be too pleased about that. Now, thankfully, in heaven, there is no sorrow. All right, so I'm not trying to make it sound like it's going to be a glim place to be. But we want to take our families with us. We want to make sure that our children are serving the Lord. Amen? We want to make sure that we pick a spouse that serves the Lord and is going to make sure that when you don't feel like waking up Sunday morning, they're dragging your butt to church. Amen? You don't want to pick some spouse that doesn't feel like going to church. You don't want to pick a spouse that wants nothing to do with Jesus. All right, and I'll get more into that later. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm really going to lay it on thick for the guys today. If you're a guy, just get ready today. But if you're a lady, I'm going to pick on you more next week, all right? So all the guys are going to make sure to bring their ladies back next week. All right. So even though somebody gets diagnosed with cancer, they haven't even begun to experience the problems of cancer, but just being told that you have cancer shocks and destroys your world. The thought and the possibility of what's to come just devastates people. Well, let me ask, how many marriages have been diagnosed? And what if I diagnose your marriage and I said, your marriage is heading straight for divorce? The thing is, like, we do all this stuff for medical treatment, but yet when it comes to our marriage, especially as guys, we don't like being told that there's problems, and if there is a problem, we don't want to deal with it. We just want to, like, just ignore the problem in our marriage. We don't like to communicate about these more delicate matters, and, you know, that's just the wife talking, and she's always got problems, and she's always nagging, and this and that. Well, I'm telling you, if your marriage was diagnosed by a professional, and if I told you that your marriage is heading for divorce, then I believe that you would take this situation more seriously. Amen? Amen. So I want to just today, to begin, I'm going to illustrate the deadliness of divorce. And if you don't believe me, talk to someone that's been divorced or going through divorce. I mean, I know people. It's not fun. And like I said earlier, I'm not here to pick on anyone. But I want to make sure that it doesn't happen to you if you are married. If you've already been divorced, well, then today is going to be a day that you can learn and make sure that this doesn't ever happen to me again. Amen? Because there's a cause that causes divorce. And if you don't deal with the cause, well, then it doesn't matter how many relationships you get in, and you can always blame it on the other person. Well, she just wasn't the right one. She didn't understand me, this thing or that thing. Baloney! If you love like Jesus tells us to love, there's no way that a good woman would leave you. Man, I told you I'm going to hit the guys pretty hard today. All right. But a successful marriage doesn't start at the altar, okay? A successful marriage does not start at the altar. It starts in the hearts of individuals, an individual before they walk down and say, I do. That's, I mean, way prior to the moment of saying, I do, that is where a successful marriage begins. So this is talking about being single. So as an individual, a single, you need to learn the keys of being satisfied. Now, many people, they get married for all the wrong reasons. They, you know, I mean, it happens all the time. You know, they find some, you know, some lady finds this guy, this smooth-talking, good-looking guy, and he says, I love you, baby. You're so beautiful. I mean, in that dress, it just fits you so well. And they know how to butter you up. They know how to give you all these smooth compliments and to get you to fall in love with them. Meanwhile, he doesn't have a job. He lives in his mommy's basement. He has no plan for his life. He doesn't go to church. He isn't born again. And you're thinking, well, that's okay. He's going to change later. Once he falls in love with me and I can change him, I'm not worried about all of that. Believe it or not, I once was in a relationship where I felt like the person that I was actually going to marry would change once we got married, okay? But I'm so thankful that that relationship never happened, because I realize now that people don't really change so much once they get married. You just better make sure that you find the right spouse before you walk down and say, I do. Amen? If you're married and you're in that situation, don't say amen. But no, I'm just kidding. If you're divorced, you know what I'm talking about. It is the most important decision on who we marry. Yet people, even that get married for the right reasons, they find a good spouse. That, why is it that even those people seem to struggle to stay in a marriage? It doesn't matter if you get married for the right reasons or for the wrong reasons. You better know what you're doing when you get married, or else you're heading for trouble. And anyone that's ever been through a divorce will tell you that it is one of the worst, if not the worst, experience that they've ever had in life. So to take the decision lightly to get married to somebody is one of the biggest mistakes that you'll ever make. All right, so this month's series isn't just about marriage, divorce, or widows or singles. It's about diagnosing and treating a problem that can exist in any of those circumstances, though most people are unaware of it. Most people, when they have cancer, they're unaware that they have it. But then once they get diagnosed with that, all of a sudden they're freaking out. Well, we should be prepared to take care of ourselves, to make sure that we never get diagnosed with that. And even with things like cancer, I mean, they say there's nothing that you can do that it's hereditary. There's a lot of things that you can do, starting with the food that you eat and the way that you take care of yourself. There's a lot of things just even in the normal sense of just things that we practically do. You can take care of yourself to make sure that's not a problem. But this month series isn't just about that. It's about fixing a problem that exists in our country. Now, the key to being content, happy or satisfied, no matter where you find yourself and on the relationship scale, is learning how to remain content, satisfied, and happy. Whether you're single, whether you're married, or whether you're divorced or widowed, you have to learn how, in any circumstance, that you can be full of joy and full of love and full of excitement about what God is doing in your life, regardless of where you find yourself. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, this is Jesus talking, and let's start in verse 1. Actually, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there." Verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore God has joined them together. Let not man separate."' So here we see the Pharisees coming to test Jesus, and they ask him if it's lawful to divorce for any reason. Now, you have to understand a little bit of background here about the situation that's going on, because your perspective and your thought about divorce, if divorce is okay or not, is going to be very important in your marriage. If you're married and you just think, well, yeah, divorce is no big deal. I mean, everyone gets divorced. It's kind of just like, No problem. That is the way these Pharisees were treating divorce back then. All right, so there were two lines of thinking back then. I'm just going to real briefly tell you what the thoughts were. One was these people, and this was the Pharisees and the theologians and all the people back then that were making the rules and laws. Their thought, and this was the predominant way of thinking, that no matter what a woman did, a man had the right to divorce her. For the most ridiculous things. This is like documented history. You can go back and study it. But if a woman were to cook food that her husband didn't like, that would be enough of a reason for them to be like, okay, I'm going to get you divorced. If the woman was late for something that the husband wanted her to, he could divorce her. If the woman went out in the street and twirled around, he could divorce her for that. If the guy found a woman that was more beautiful than she was, he could divorce her for that. So this is the scenario that we have here, and this is why it says that the Pharisees came and they said, "Can you divorce for any reason?" Because the most ridiculous reasons were going on. Now, the guys, they liked that. That gave them a law for them to hop in and out of relationships without feeling bad, because it was permissible according to their law and according to their doctrinal beliefs. So this was the predominant way of thinking. And then there's the other way of thinking, which is where Jesus was saying, according to the law of Moses, that the only way that you're allowed to divorce your spouse is for unfaithfulness, through either fornication or adultery. And so they were testing Jesus because they knew that the crowd favored the idea, and the crowd largely, they favored the idea that you could just get divorced if you didn't really like the way things were going. And so they were trying to get Jesus to give an answer that would cause the people to get mad and kill him. They didn't like Jesus, and they didn't like him messing in their kitty litter. And if you think about it, this is largely the way America is and our society is today. I mean, people get divorced for just about anything today. Absolutely ridiculous. In the church and out of the church. It's really not much better in the church. And that's why we're spending time to focus on this, because we're going to fix that. Hallelujah. So, the common practice was that men would divorce for any reason, and the Pharisees were trying to get him caught in an unfavorable answer. But Jesus, look what he does. He didn't even respond to their question. He was too smart for that. Instead, he actually deals with the root problem the cause, the root problem of what was being discussed. You see, divorce is not the problem. Divorce is a symptom of the problem. That's huge. You have to understand that. Divorce is not the problem. Divorce is the symptom of the problem. Let me explain what I mean. When you break a bone in your body, you experience a lot of pain, right? Anybody here ever broken a bone? Well, you experience pain when that happens. Now, the pain is not the problem. The pain is your brain sending a signal to you that there is a problem. But that problem actually is the bone that's been broken, and the broken bone is what needs to be dealt with. Now, divorce, these guys were trying to make divorce the problem, but divorce wasn't the problem. It was the root of the matter, which is what Jesus decided to deal with. So unless you deal with the cause of the pain, the problem will remain. Let me say another example medically. I mean, if you take pain medication, let's just say back pain, well, that treats the symptom, but the cause is still there. So no matter how many times you take pain medication, unless you do something, like go to a chiropractor or do different things or have surgery or have the Lord heal it, imagine that. But unless you do something about it, that problem is never going to change, but you can just only treat the symptom through painkillers. And that's what many people do with their relationships, is they're not treating the problem, the cause. They're actually just taking painkillers to treat the symptom, which in a relationship is divorce. I mean, you find people that have been divorced multiple times and they don't understand why, and they always think it's the other person's fault. But there is a root problem that has to be dealt with, and that's what Jesus decided to deal with here. So just as any symptom in your body can cause real pain, sometimes even excruciating pain, divorce does the same thing. Divorce is worse than death. I'm going to say that again. Divorce is worse than death. Why is divorce worse than death? Because when someone dies, you take the body, you bring it to a graveyard, you put it in the grave, and you put the dirt on top, and it's done. There's closure. Divorce, it's the death of a relationship, but then when you walk to the supermarket, when you go on Facebook, when you drop the kids off, there is a resurrection. And once again, you have to deal with this continual death in your life. That's why divorce is worse than death. And so we have to make sure that we don't experience that in life. And if you already are, well, then we have to figure out how to deal with it and make sure that it doesn't happen again if you decide to remarry. Like I said, I'm not picking on anybody that's been divorced or that's going through it. This is just as much something that single people have to deal with than as married couples and as divorced people. How does a single person deal with divorce if they've never gone through it? Well, as I said before, the key to a successful marriage, the key to life, is not getting your sense of fulfillment from a relationship. It's through getting fulfilled through God. You have to be totally dependent. All of your joy, all of your desires are being fulfilled from the Lord. And then once you get married, once you tie the knot, everything that he or she brings into the relationship is just a bonus. You know, and people think that two halves make a whole. Not so in relationships. You have to be two whole people that when you come together, that you know that this person is in love with the Lord Jesus and that they're following God's plan for his life, for her life, and that they're going to be a benefit to you, that you guys are going to be able to move progress. Most people, they get this emotional entanglement with somebody, and they like the way the person makes them feel emotionally, don't really consider how they feel spiritually, and then they decide to get married, hoping that the spiritual side works out later. And that's when they end up in a whole mess of problems, because you might find out later on that the person that you married doesn't want anything to do with God, and they never want to change. Or maybe they're religious. They go to church every Sunday, but they're just like Jesus called the Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones, right? I mean, Jesus was brutal to those guys. He called them a brood of vipers. And that's the way some people are. And then if you marry somebody like that, you just got into bed with that person for the rest of your life. That's why marriage is like the most important decision second to being with Jesus. Because you're with that person for better or for worse for the rest of your life. You better hope it's for better, right? I mean, in that sense of it, in the way your relationship goes, when you walk down to the altar and you say for better or for worse, you better know it's for better. Now, I know that's taking that saying a little bit out of context, but anyway. So if you think that marriage is going to solve your problems, you got another thing coming for you. If you feel lonely going into marriage, I promise you'll feel lonely after marriage. Maybe not on the honeymoon. Maybe for the honeymoon, that week that you're on honeymoon, things are going great. I mean, sparks are flying in the sheets, if you know what I mean. Things are great. I mean, everything just feels like bliss, right? And then you come back from honeymoon and things are still great. You guys are moving in together. Things are just, man, he's taking such good care of me. He takes my bags out of my hand, carries them in, closes the door for me, opens the door for me, closes it for me. He's taking such good care of me. And that goes on for 3 months. And then all of a sudden, your husband one day is just like, sorry, I just need my own space, all right? I need a man cave. I just need a place where I can go and be myself. And next thing you know, a year, 2, 3 years later, this man that was so passionately in love with, did whatever he did to take to get you, is now practically ignoring you. And you're no longer living with a married spouse. You're living with a roommate. Now, you might think that divorce is bad, and I'm not saying that it isn't, but imagine being in a prison cell where you're forced to live with somebody that you don't want to live with. That's the way some marriages are, where they have this guy or this woman in their house, and they feel like they don't even know him anymore. And maybe the only reason that they're staying together is for appearances, you know, or for the sake of the children. Man, children come into your life. Not the other way around. You don't come into theirs. They come into your life, and your spouse is always number one in your life. It has to be that way. Your spouse first before anybody else. So if you think marriage will solve the problem of loneliness, it's only a temporary Band-Aid. That's why you got to make sure that feeling of loneliness is cured long before you come into a marriage. That you know that God supplies all of my needs, that God, even emotionally, that God is taking care of me, that I am satisfied with my relationship with God, that I don't feel alone, that I don't feel afraid, that I don't feel insufficient. That way, when someone comes along, like I said, they're just an added bonus to what God is already doing in your life. Amen? So if you're not prepared for your marriage, if you aren't working on your marriage, then you might be heading for the worst disaster that could happen in your life. And you might think that you're prepared because you love him. That means that he's the right one for me, she's the right one for me because of love. Love, it is not the foundation of marriage. I know that sounds like crazy, especially to say in church, but it's not. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is more important in a marriage than love. And I'm not talking about agape love. Agape love is the God kind of love that is what actually helps you in a marriage. The other natural human kinds of love, which most people base their marriage on, where they get that like either emotional love or that sexual type of love, and that's what they base their getting married to this person for. When they go and they walk down the aisle and they get married because of those types of love, well, they're heading for trouble because those loves will wear off. But the God kind of love, you can only get from the presence of God. So let me tell you, you better find your spouse in the presence of God. You better find a spouse that can't get enough of Jesus. You better find a spouse that can't get enough of church. That when the doors are open, they're like, honey, get in the car, we're going to church because we need more Jesus in our life. That they want to draw close to Jesus because then you know that they're not depending on you to have their emotional needs met, but they're depending on God. So when you're single, this is the best time for you. I mean, this is the time for you to get ready for your Prince Charming or for, I don't know what we call the women. Does anyone have something creative? But so you get ready for your spouse. Amen? It's not a time just to find the person. Stop spending time trying to find the person. Start spending time being the person. Be the person that somebody wants to marry instead of looking for the person that you want to marry. You know, that's the thing where people get caught up in, is they just spend their time looking for the right spouse. I guarantee that if you spend your time becoming the right spouse, then God will understand that this person is ready to be married, and I'm going to send the person that I've created for them. And just on a side note, God doesn't pick your spouse for you. He can prompt you and he can lead you by the Holy Spirit, but God doesn't make you get saved. What makes you think he's going to make you get married? Right? So, I have no idea where I am in here. I hope you guys are getting something out of this morning, all right? So, whether you're single, married, or divorced, the cause for divorce can be operating in your life. How can you have the cause operating for divorce in your life if you're single? Well, you're not a whole person. That's what I'm talking about this morning, is becoming an individual, a person that is single and fully supplied by God. That your needs are met by God. But if they're not, and then you get married, that's what brings that institution down. That's what takes it apart. So we want happy marriages, marriages that last, and that's built on knowledge. Now, we'll come back to Jesus' response there in verse 4, but let's finish this passage here in Matthew chapter 19, starting again in verse 7. It says, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Those are Jesus' disciples. He's saying, like, they're saying, if that's what it's like to get married, if you're saying once we go to the altar, once we get married, that this is a done deal, man, it's better to stay single. They clearly didn't meet the right woman yet. Because when you find the right woman, it's great. I love being married to my wife. It's a blessing to wake up next to her. It's a blessing to go to sleep next to her. That's the way marriage should be, that you enjoy being around each other. Today, after church, we're driving to visit some family members in Kentucky, and I'm super excited to get to spend 10 hours in the car with my wife, being able to just talk about life and the things that are going on with us. It shouldn't be that you feel like you're in a hostage situation when you're at home. Right? But when they press Jesus on this matter, he essentially tells them, the reason Moses permitted you to get divorced is because you are stubborn and not right with God. So don't use the word of God as a reason to say, well, it's allowed in the Bible. The only reason it was ever because of the hardness of their hearts. Hearts, in our heart, is where divorce will come from. So that's why we're dealing with the heart. We have to deal with an individual person's heart to make sure that they're absolutely right with God. And when you find that person, now you're talking about somebody that's ready to be married. Not somebody that's just trying to figure out life and they've got no clue what they're doing or which direction they're heading. So, therefore, we can make an assumption based on the opposite of this statement. All right, this statement that he tells them that Moses permitted them to get divorced because of the hardness of their heart. So the opposite of that would be, if you're teachable and if you're humble and have a soft heart towards God, open to hear his voice and apply correction, then you wouldn't need to be getting divorced. So the reason you're getting divorced is because you're stubborn and you have a hard heart. The reason that you won't need to get divorced is because you're humble and submitted to God and you're open to correction. You see, the Bible talks over and over about being molded into the image of Christ. That it's like the potter taking clay and forming us into his image. You better find somebody that's that's being formed into the image of Christ, that's allowing Jesus to work on them. Because if you find somebody that thinks they've arrived, you just signed up for a whole bunch of problems. Man, I'm telling you, like, as much as I would say that I have a great marriage, and I listen to, like, I mean, I... like I said earlier, you better be working on your marriage if you are married. So I look up marriage sermons from other preachers, and I want to learn about marriage. That's part of what inspired me to preach this. But I want to work on my marriage. And as much as I say that I have a great marriage, when I listen to other stuff, I'm thinking, man, I got to change some stuff in my life. I got to get right with God. I got to change this about me. I got to let God mold and shape me. You better find somebody that when things are going bad, they don't freak out, but they go to the presence of God. They go to the Word of God and figure out from God how to resolve the situation. Amen? That they don't need to go to the shrink or talk to their divorced friends or talk to somebody who has nothing but crap to give them for advice. I mean, this is what people do. They're struggling in their marriage, and so who do they go talk to about it? Their friend that just got divorced a couple years ago. They don't talk to somebody who's got it together, who has a loving spouse and raising their kids, and their kids are just great and doing well and smart and doing things with their life. No, they go talk to somebody who they feel like they can relate to. Man, that's not going to help you. You got to find somebody that can help you. And sometimes the help that you want is being told something that you don't exactly want to hear. The Bible says that we as ministers are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2/3 correcting, 1/3 exhorting. I mean, think about that. I wish that I could just get up. And that's what some churches do, is all they do is they give exhortation, 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 encourage you, encourage you, encourage you, and never bring a word of correction. Like, and again, I'm not talking to people here specifically, but if there is correction needed in your life, well, then you got to apply correction. But if correction never comes, how do you know? How do you know what to correct? I mean, if a child is never told not to touch that, well, then it's going to go touch it. And even still, you tell them not to touch it, and then they go touch it anyway. And then you spank them. Some of y'all need to be spanked. Stay pure in your mind with that, all right? All right, like I said, having some fun here. All right, so then Jesus gives them the only acceptable reason to get divorced, which is unfaithfulness, fornication, or adultery. So God doesn't see you as divorced unless your spouse is sleeping with somebody else. That's a scary reality. I mean, you can get divorced for any number of reasons. My husband was a jerk. My wife never loved me. We drifted apart. I didn't love her anymore, she didn't love me, he didn't show me affection, and so we just left each other. Unless he has, or she has, slept with another person, well then, according to heaven, you're still married. So if that's you, if you're already been divorced, well then you better wait for your spouse to commit some fornication, because the Bible even says that after you've been divorced, until that person sleeps with another person, adultery is the only acceptable cause for God to see you as divorced. So some of you might be in church for 10 years and you've been divorced for 5 years, and there's this beautiful woman in the choir and the worship team, and she winks at you, and you better not wink back. You better wait for your spouse, your divorced spouse, to go sleep with somebody else. Let them cheat on you first, and then you're free to go find a new spouse. Told you, we're going to get in the nitty-gritty here this morning. Now, if there's abuse, okay, if there's abuse, I'm not saying that you have to stay in the same house. If someone's abusing you, move out, but that doesn't mean that you divorce them. I mean, if there's abuse, man, you should be fasting and praying for that person to get saved. Because no man, listen up, guys, no man would ever touch his wife in a way to abuse her. If they do, They need to get before God, and they need to get right with God. Just because you're a man and you're stronger than your wife doesn't mean that you get to overpower her, and because you can yell louder than her and act like just some whatever, some punk, because you're stronger and tougher and shout louder. That is not a way to treat a woman. A woman deserves love and appreciation and respect. Amen? All the ladies said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, like I said, you might have to wait for your spouse to commit adultery. It's just an interesting thought to think about. But today, most people are like the Pharisees that want a divorce for just about anything when they get divorced. And you might think, well, this is hard stuff. Yes, it is hard stuff. And that's why it's so important to pick the right person before you go down to the altar and get married. If you're single, I hope you understand the importance now of what it means when you get married, that you are creating an institution before God that He doesn't see as separated. And even Jesus, multiple times there, He said that in the beginning it was not so. So God's original intention was that divorce should never exist. So in my mind, if I want to know the perfect will of God, which I believe all of you here today want the perfect will of God in your life, then divorce should never be a thought in your mind. Amen? So then His disciples, they say to Him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus, you're saying that I got to make this decision once and then I'm stuck with this decision? Yeah, that's right. And you better then pick the right person. If you're divorced and you're getting remarried, you better pick the right person. All right, so Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to get divorced, to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So here we have two times where He references the beginning, talking about Adam and Eve. Now I'm going to go back to verse 4, real quick, going back to verse 4, chapter 19, verse 4. And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Love is not the foundation of marriage. It's unless you're talking about agape love, which only comes from the presence of God. Yet people walk down to the altar all the time because of love. And if you want to know what agape love is, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you can find out about that. But then, so God here, it says that He didn't create a married couple. You see that? He created two single individuals. He didn't say, I've created Adam and Eve as a married couple. They weren't married when He created them. In fact, He created Adam before He ever created Eve. So God didn't create a married couple. He created them male and single. So first, you need to be single. First, you need to be an individual, somebody that is whole in God before you get married. Because whatever you are before you get married is what you are when you get married. You got stinky toes before you get married. You got stinky toes after you get married. Hopefully your wife has a way to deal with that. All right? Sleep with a clothespin on her nose or something. But what you are when you're single as you are when you're married. You have to work on being the individual that God has created you to be, and then that will eventually qualify you to get married. So people, they do this where they get married to fix their loneliness. But that's not the way that it was meant to be. You're meant to be already satisfied with God. Now, for the sake of time, because Jesus here, He referred to it twice, I want to turn and just talk about what Jesus said about the Garden of Eden real quick, and then we're going to close. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. This is what Jesus is referencing two times as He was talking about divorce. Remember, Jesus is dealing now with the cause. He's not just dealing with divorce. He didn't just give them an answer that they wanted to hear. He's dealing with the cause of it. And He goes back to God's original intentions for man and for women as individuals. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and evil or good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So for the last couple minutes that we have here, I'm going to talk briefly about this Garden of Eden and the man that God put in it, and to see the qualities of that man that God created, and that God created a helper for. Because God didn't create a helper for anybody. He created a helper for this specific person. So let's look at the qualities of this man. Because here we see in these verses, Eve is not even here yet. The woman was not a picture. So he's single. So God is dealing with a single individual man, a single individual person, right? So you see that before you ever consider getting married, God better be dealing with you as a single. All right? So don't think that you can get married to somebody and then let God deal with them. No, you get dealt with by God, and then the spouse comes along. So you better let God deal with you before you go to find that woman. All right, so what is Eden? Eden, of course, is a garden, as we know, but it's more than that. It's a place where God's presence was, where God and man could freely dwell together. You see often that God would come down, and it says that they walked together throughout the garden, that they were communicating. This was a place without sin. Sin had not entered yet. So I'm not talking about Adam and Eve as the picture of a relationship yet, or after the fall. I'm talking about the way that God intended it. Because Jesus here is talking about the way that God created man and women to be. Not the way that it's ended up, but the way he designed it. So Eden is a place where God's presence was, where man could be there freely. The word Eden actually means, if you look it up in the Hebrew language, it means a place of worship. So ladies, you better find your man in the presence of God in a place of worship. Don't go looking out off into the world doing missionary dating, thinking like, yeah, I'll go out and find some guy that's got a good job and a good car, and I'll fix him up later and get him back into the things with God. No, you find somebody that's at church worshiping God with all of their heart. You need to find a guy that is totally unashamed of worshiping God. Now, I'm going to mess with the guys a little. Some of you guys, you stand here like this during worship. What is that? That is not worship. Does this look like I'm worshiping God to you? That disqualifies you as a husband. I'm going to be bold about that because, look, I mean, you want to talk about a man's man that was after God's own heart? Look at David. King David would one moment be out killing a bear and a lion with his bare hands. The next moment, he's writing poems and playing on a harp. King David, one moment, would be slicing off 200 Philistine foreskins to get his wife, and the next moment he would be dancing unashamedly before God in front of the whole congregation, in front of all the people, and he didn't care what a single person thought about them. He wasn't ashamed to worship God even when his wife got embarrassed about it. So women, you see a man that won't worship God? He's not your man. Unless you want to sign up for some problems. You find a man that won't come to church and press into the things of God, he's not your man. The man that God has for you will be found in God's presence, unashamedly worshiping God with all of his heart. Look, guys, if you're already married and you're like, well, that doesn't sound like me, good thing is you can change. You can let Jesus come and do a work in your heart. But it talks, just like Jesus said, the reason that Moses gave him the right to divorce is because of stubbornness and the hardness of your heart. So you got to stop being stubborn. You got to stop caring about what other people think and humble yourself and get in the presence of God. I remember when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it remains today that I'm desperate for a touch of God in my life. Because once you taste something that's so good, you always want to go back for more. And some guys think that, well, you know, I've arrived to this certain level of maturity in Christianity, so I can kind of just go on cruise control. Bull crap. You got to press on to the things of God. You always got to contend for more. The minute you begin to settle, just like King David, that's the minute that he fell into adultery. The minute he stopped contending for his kingdom to expand. When the kings go out to battle, and he decided to stay home and just chill. That's when he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, and that's when he falls into adultery. You always have to be moving forward for the kingdom of God. So the moment that you stop contending for God's kingdom to expand in your life, you better do some self-evaluation. You better get in some church meetings where the presence of God is. And I don't care if there is an altar call or not, you better get down here and get right with God. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.